You're listening to Pastor Stephen G. Lightfoot's podcast, Sermons and Homilies by the Reverend Stephen G. Lightfoot. Pastor Stephen is an ordained elder in the Global Methodist Church and serves as senior pastor to First Methodist Church Splendora and Shepherd Methodist Church in Southeast Texas. Here is today's episode. Baptism of the Lord Sunday. The book of Acts, which you will be studying in Sunday school beginning today, has an account written by Luke describing the baptism of Jesus and the baptizer John. Every year we come upon, after we get through Epiphany, this account of Jesus' baptism. It's good for us to refresh our memories about our own baptism and what it means to us as the days progress. We get further and further away from the event of our baptism, but we can never get further away from the reason for our baptism. It is a lifelong, indeed, an eternally lifelong event when we choose to be baptized or when we acknowledge our baptism if we were baptized before the age of accountability. If you were baptized as a child, if you were baptized as an infant, it still counts. You need not be baptized again because the covenantal relationship of baptism is a covenant with you and God by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the same way that Jesus' baptism was between him and the Father, and yes, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You remember what happened when Jesus came up from the water. The Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and the Father proclaimed from heaven for all to hear, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this is the condition you find yourself in a position of favor with God, when you submit obediently to the sacrament of baptism. Let's hear what Luke has to say in Acts 10. There's a copy of this in your bulletin insert if you want to follow along. I think it's even the same version. I'm not sure, but opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing that happened throughout Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he be revealed, not to all the people, but to witnesses who had been chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and to testify solemnly that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. all the prophets testify of him, that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So we're reminded by Luke's account here in Acts 10 that Jesus' ministry and mission on earth began with an unprecedented act of obedience on Jesus' part to fulfill all righteousness. And that event was his baptism by John the Baptizer. It was immediately followed by his anointing by the Holy Spirit and a proclamation by God the Father that he was indeed God's beloved Son in whom God was well pleased. And after his baptism, Jesus set out, as Luke says, doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. So in a very real sense, baptism set Jesus up with power and authority to begin his earthly ministry. So if we look at our gospel lesson that Amy read to us this morning from Matthew chapter 3, it tells us specifically about this blessed event. It's an event that consisted, as it does today, of both water and the Spirit. These are the two elements of baptism. We tend to only see the one because we pour it out of a pitcher into the bowl and then we douse the person being baptized with the water. But what we don't see, and yet probably the most significant part of that event of baptism, is the anointing by the Holy Spirit on the person being baptized. So Matthew describes the baptism of Jesus. He says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, Jesus, and you're coming to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. Then John the Baptizer says, yes, I will baptize you. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, the heavens opened to him, and he saw the Holy Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. So when we read that account, we have to think about baptism. What is baptism that Jesus himself thought it essential and proper to fulfill all righteousness? That's a big statement. An event that fulfills all righteousness. That's a blanket event. It covers everything. Baptism covers everything. When Jesus was baptized, it was the beginning of his earthly ministry. To fulfill the promise of God that whoever would believe on him would have eternal life. Why is baptism so important that Jesus would command his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 19? Remember what he says. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. See, making disciples is great. Making disciples of Jesus Christ in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the ultimate. It is the mission of the church. It is your mission as the church. So To understand the importance of baptism, we need to understand why we as human beings need it in the first place. See, in the beginning, God created humans to be like Him. The perfect image and likeness of the Creator. We were created to be in fellowship with God the Father, to be part of the accomplishment of His divine will for all of creation. But something happened. That relationship between us and God was tainted by the rebellious acts of Adam and Eve in the garden. And this intimate relationship that human beings enjoyed with God, their Creator, was damaged. What was once the perfect image and likeness of God was now a poor distortion of its former perfection. Humankind became something much less than God's design. And so our wickedness and our depravity overcame us, and we became slaves to sin. But the thing is, this did not surprise God. He knew before He created Adam, before He took a rib from Adam and created Eve, He knew that the fall into sin would happen, and He created Adam anyway. He knew it would happen. He knew before it occurred, and He had a plan. He had a plan that would repair the damage. He had a plan that would redeem the lost relationship, the lost time, the lost perfection of humankind. How would He accomplish this plan? He would accomplish it through His own character and nature, love. Through His divine love, He would extend mercy, forgiveness, grace to humankind to bring us back into relationship with Him. You have to pause and just let that sink in. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes on Him will not perish, but instead will have everlasting life. That's an amazing, unbelievable, immeasurable love that God has for you. And so God makes grace available to us. How does God make grace available to us? He does it through a variety of means. The church, as an example, is a means of grace. Now, we use that term. It comes from the teachings of John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement. He recognized the church as a community of grace-filled, grace-sharing people, charged by God to be the body of Christ active in the world, distributing God's grace through the proclamation of God's word, through preaching and teaching and participating in the life of the church. Participating through prayer, through fasting, through Bible study, and fellowship. These are not suggestions. Let me say that again. These are not suggestions. Prayer. This is the power of the church in motion in the community. Prayer, fasting, Bible study, and fellowship. As global Methodists, We are in the Wesleyan tradition. We believe that God imparts His grace to us through His creation. Objects of His creation can become the bearers of divine presence, power, and meaning, and thus become the sacramental means of grace. Sacraments are effective means of God's presence mediated through the created world. That's why we use the elements of bread and water. God's creation used to impart God's grace to His people. Effective means of God's presence mediated through the created world. God became incarnate in Jesus Christ. He became human as a baby in the manger. This is the supreme instance of this kind of divine action, where God pours His grace, His mercy, and His forgiveness into the world. Wesley viewed the sacraments as a crucial means of grace. And he said, a sacrament is an outward sign of an inward grace, a means whereby we receive the grace of God. And so we celebrate two sacraments. Two sacraments, not seven like our Catholic brothers and sisters. Two. Do you know why we have just two? An angel is getting their wings somewhere. Two sacraments, not seven. Holy Communion is the first sacrament. Why? Because Jesus Himself instituted it. And two, Holy Baptism, the second sacrament, because Jesus Himself went through baptism to fulfill all righteousness. Those are the only two sacraments that Jesus Himself instituted. So those are the ones that we practice. So by combining words, actions, and physical elements like bread, wine, and water, the sacraments express and convey God's grace and love. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are the sacraments that were instituted or commanded by Christ in the Gospels, and that is the ones that we use primarily to make the grace and forgiveness and mercy of God available to the people. Baptism, then, is a means of grace given to us by God. It is a covenant between God and us. A covenant involves promises and responsibilities. Turn to your neighbor and say, promises. Turn to your other neighbor and say, responsibilities. As a covenant, promises and responsibilities. It's instituted through a special ceremony, and it's expressed by a distinguishing sign in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God fulfilled the prophecy of a new covenant and called forth the church as a servant community. You are a servant community. The baptism of infants and adults, both male and female, is the sign of this covenant. In baptism, the church declares that it is bound in covenant to God. Through baptism, new persons, new people are initiated into that covenant. The covenant connects God with the community of faith and with the person that's being baptized. All three are essential to the fulfillment of the baptismal covenant. Who are the three? God, the church, and the baptized. All three have to be involved. Because you don't practice your faith on an island. You practice your faith in community. which is the reason why we have to participate in those things. Bible study, fellowship, prayer. All of those things are important. So what does this mean for us and our own baptism? Think about your baptism. You might be thinking, I don't remember my baptism. I was too young. And that's okay, because God remembers it. God remembers it. He is the keeper of the covenant, by the way. So what does it mean for us? John Wesley taught that in baptism, a person is cleansed of the guilt of original sin. Baptism is a cleansing. It's initiated into the covenant with God, admitted into the church, made an heir of the divine kingdom, and spiritually born anew. Now, while baptism was neither essential to nor sufficient for salvation on its own, and this is significant, baptism was the ordinary means that God designated for applying the benefits of the work of Jesus Christ in our human experience. I know that's a lot of theological language. It simply means baptism doesn't save you. It simply gets things started. Whether you're an infant or an adult, you still, at some point, have to make a personal proclamation of your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So there's the responsibility. The promise is that if you give yourself over to Jesus as Lord and Savior, the promise is you will be saved. Baptism on its own gets the ball rolling. It does not save. So, for the newly baptized, this is a beginning step on the path to salvation. Our baptism is a bond between us, our church family, and God. And in our faith walk, it takes the church, the body of Christ, in covenant with the living God to help us be successful. Our baptism is a rite of passage into the community of faith, a community that will love and nurture us as we grow in knowledge and understanding of who we are as children of the Most High God. If you have not been baptized, come see me. It's necessary. Why? Because Jesus said it was necessary to fulfill all righteousness. And we certainly want to be a part of that, do we not? During baptism, we make a choice. Or if we're too young to realize it, our parents make a choice to lead us. A choice to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if we as the church have upheld our part of the covenant, if we have loved and nurtured the newly baptized and taught them the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then they will have been given all the essential information to understand what the choice means in terms of their salvation. And what do people do if they have all the right information? They make all the right choices. They'll choose wisely. They'll choose a relationship with the living God through His Son Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see how that all works together? So as we close this message this morning, I would ask that you just sit with eyes closed and heads bowed. as we pray, O Lord God, let your faithful grace rain down on us here in this sanctuary this morning. We bow our heads and our hearts. We take a spiritual knee to you, O God, our Creator. You are our Redeemer and our refuge. And Lord, we each recall the covenant of our own baptism. Father, let us live that covenant out in our daily lives so that we can be living sacrifices, living examples to all who witness us. And also, Lord, for all those out there in the world who are in need of your light and your love and your mercy and grace today, we ask that you see them, that you send your Holy Spirit to give them opportunities to choose you. Father, we rejoice that we are cleansed in the baptismal water, that we are marked with a seal as Christ's own, and that through the laying on of hands, we invite the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives this morning, working towards salvation for those not yet saved and towards sanctification for those who are. We thank you this morning, Father, for the gift of water. We thank you this morning, Father, for the gift of the Spirit. And may the grace that you have shown us here this morning be made real in our lives as we go back out into the world, into our mission field today. We ask your grace be shown to us in abundance, your mercy poured over us, that we might be fully healed, fully redeemed, fully provided for, and feel, Father God, fully seen and heard and known by you. This is our prayer this morning on this baptism of the Lord Sunday. We claim his baptism as our own. We claim his righteousness as our own. We claim him as ours and we as his for the glory of God the Father. We pray all this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Come back again next week for a new message. And until then, may God bless you and keep you.